Well, good morning and happy Sunday. Welcome to Palm Sunday. We're about 1 week exactly today from Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And if you're hearing this before then, I invite you, if you don't have a church that you're attending right now, to come in and join us in Grover at the Friendship Alliance Church. We would we'd love to have you. Praise God for His Word. And as we dive in today, let's start. Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at a few scriptures from this amazing book. But our main passage is going to be Isaiah chapter 53. So again, I want to welcome you to the sixth and final Sunday of Lent. You know, for Christians around the world, this marks the entering into the most sacred week of the year. It's called Holy Week. And this is the day that we commemorate the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. It's also called Palm Sunday, because there were a lot of people who were waving one of the national symbols of Israel, a palm branch, and they were waving those in the air to welcome Jesus into town. Amazing how he rode in, a hero, and little did they know what was about to happen over the next 7 days, right? This is a very important week, and I hope that it's significant to you in your own spiritual life. You know, I will be putting out a devotional for the week again if you hear this before the week starts. There'll be a devotional on our website at www.myfachurch.org. Okay? So we've been doing the series for the season of Lent called Journey to the Cross, because again, I believe that the entire Bible is about Jesus, especially about his cross and his resurrection. And each week during the series, we've just been going to a different Old Testament passage, an Old Testament story or event, and asking how this passage, even though it was written centuries before Christ, teaches us more about the cross and how we can respond to that with our lives. Today we come to one of the most rich and powerful passages in the entire Bible, Isaiah chapter 53. Now, Isaiah can be intimidating as it is 66 chapters long. But you can divide the book of Isaiah into two parts. Chapters 1 through 39 are all about God's judgment that's coming. And then chapters 40 through 66 are all about his comfort that's going to come after the judgment. So as I like to say, the first half is the bad news and the second half is the good news, right? And in that second half, Isaiah introduces us to this mysterious character called the servant of the Lord. He never identifies who that is, but he talks about him a lot. The first time he brings him up is in chapter 42 of the book of Isaiah, verse 1. Here's what God says about him. Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. So this servant is obviously an important player in God's plan. In fact, there are four extended passages in the second part of Isaiah that are about this servant. Scholars call them the Servant Songs of Isaiah. And so those references, I'll let you know what those references are right now. And then I encourage you after that to do some personal study on this servant Isaiah. Those passages are here. Now, let me go through those. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 50, 4 through 9. And Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, verse 12. Okay, the longest and the most famous one is that last one, and it's also the passage we're going to look at today. Isaiah 53 is part of that final servant song of Isaiah. And for many Christians and ethnically Jewish people, this chapter of the Bible is the reason they follow Jesus. Again, this is one of the most important chapters of the Bible. Today, we're going to look at a Gentile, non-Jewish person who came to a relationship with Christ through this chapter of the Bible. This is powerful. Let's listen to God's word together. Let's read Isaiah chapter 53. Starting at verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted, accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord, amen. So, I'd like to begin talking about, first, the servant's description, okay? What do these verses tell us about this servant? And how could that provide us clues as to who this might be? Well, I see three main things in his description. The first thing is that's clear is his rejection. You know, whoever this person is, he would experience a lot of rejection. And part of that is because he would be so outwardly unimpressive. Verse 2 says he would be like a root coming out of dry ground. So when you're walking across the field, you start walking across the field, you see this little root come up. Would you pull out your phone and take pictures of it? No, it's not a flower. It's not a majestic oak tree. It's a little root. You'd walk right past it. You know, God seems to have this preference for using outwardly unimpressive people. You ever notice that the way God works, he doesn't normally choose the best educated, wealthiest, or best looking, the best looking people from the healthiest families. Many times it's just the opposite. And I was thinking about when the prophet Samuel came to anoint David as king of Israel. David was still this kid, this little runt, the youngest kid in the family. And the prophet says to the family, you know, God doesn't look at people the way man looks at people. Man looks at the outward appearance, while God looks at the heart. So there's nothing in the outward appearance of this mysterious servant that would be impressive. And so that's part of the reason he'd be rejected. Everyone would just say, well, there's nothing special about this guy, like a little root growing out of dry ground. But also, he would be rejected because of his suffering. You know, people like leaders who are strong and commanding, right? You know, alpha dogs. Yeah, but it seems like this servant would not be like that at all. Verse 3 says he'd be a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Not just an occasional nick or bruise, he'd be familiar with suffering. It would be part of his character. Suffering to most people looks weak, right? Who wants to follow a weak, suffering leader? So it says he'll be despised and held in low esteem. Whoever the servant is, the overall response people would have to him is, you know, no thanks, not interested, right? Even if they notice him at all. So he would be rejected. And secondly, it talks about his sacrifice. Verses 4 through 7 describe this servant willingly sacrificing himself for the good of others. We like to think, right, if given the opportunity, we would do the same. We like to think that we would take the bullet for somebody else, right? The reality is human behavior teaches us we usually don't. I got an example for you. There was this TV meteorologist in New York named Adam Klotz. He went to a sports bar to watch an NFL football game with some friends one night. Well, on his way home, he took the subway home, and it was about 1 a.m., and across from him in the subway car, there was this elderly gentleman sitting in this group of teenagers, and these teenagers were harassing him. Klotz was watching this out of the corner of his eye until one of the kids lit the old man's beard on fire. Klotz stood up and said, "Stop, you can't treat him like that." And the teenagers then turned on Klotz, and they started to beat him up. As soon as the train stopped, Klotz got off and he switched trains, but the teenagers followed him and beat him almost unconscious. Thank God he survived it. He was on some news program the next day, and he said, while this was happening over the course of about 30 minutes of getting beat up, he said there were dozens of people who saw it happening, and not a single person stepped in to help. And he said, I can see why. Look what happens when you try to step in. Again, we like to think that we would step in at a time like that. Well, the reality is many times we don't. It's dangerous. We could get hurt. We could get killed. And very often we're unwilling to take that risk. This servant would step in. In fact, it says he won't just suffer for an innocent person like the guy on the subway. He would also suffer for guilty people. Verse 5 says he was pierced for our transgressions, our sins, inequities, transgressions, all the bad stuff that we choose to do. He would be crushed for our iniquities. So the servant would be willing to be punished for somebody else's crimes. And when he does that, he won't demand his rights and he won't organize a protest movement. Verse 7 says he'll be quiet as a lamb being led to the slaughter. That's a strange thing, right? But because of that, look at the second part of verse 5. It says that the chastisement or punishment that brought us what? That brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So because of this person's sacrifice in place of the people who deserve the punishment, those people will receive peace and healing, all because of this suffering servant. Who is this person? So Isaiah talks about his rejection, his sacrifice, and then one more thing. He talks about his triumph. Verse 11 says that after he suffered, he'll see the light of life and be satisfied. Right? So after he goes through this period of terrible things, somehow there's going to be a turnaround, a comeback. He will see the light of life. Verse 10 says he will see his offspring and prolong his days. So remember, he starts out by being rejected by people. People are turning their faces away in shame, but eventually he'll have offsprings. There will be people that come from him, descendants that come from him. So this final servant song of Isaiah starts off rough, but it ends in victory. This mysterious servant of the Lord, he will be rejected. He'll sacrifice himself for others, and ultimately he will triumph. You know, it's worth noting something when you look at Hebrew poetry, it tends to be put together in a different way from English poetry. Normally, in English poetry, the most important thing, the payoff, the climax of the whole thing, comes at the end. But in preview poetry, you know, they would often put the most important thing right in the middle, right in the very center of the poem. So when you look at the final servant song of Isaiah, which started in the previous chapter 52, starting at verse 13, the verse dead center in the whole thing is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Here's what it says. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So think about it. In the Holy Spirit-inspired mind of Isaiah, the single most important thing about this servant was the fact that he would step in and take the place of guilty people. He would be pierced, wounded, crushed, so they could have peace. And the obvious question again is, who is this talking about? Well, let's look at the servant's identity, our second point today, the servant's identity. So if you went out today and you talked to a Jewish rabbi and you asked him what he thinks about Isaiah 53, I'm 99% sure he would say the suffering servant Isaiah is not a person. It's talking about the nation of Israel. They would point to the suffering of the Jewish people, all they've gone through over the years, and they would say that that's what this is describing, that this is symbolic language. That it's, you know, a person personifying, if you will, the nation and talking about all the suffering they went through. Now, again, it's true that the nation of Israel has been through horrific suffering over the years. But it's a stretch for me to make that interpretation work because you have the nation suffering in place of the nation. It just doesn't add up to me. And I genuinely believe that when you read Isaiah chapter 53 with an open mind, you must work hard to avoid the obvious conclusion. Let me show you what I mean. In the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 8, There's a story of an African man from Ethiopia. He's an important government official of the nation of Ethiopia. And he traveled all the way from Ethiopia, Eastern Central Africa, all the way to Jerusalem because he's spiritually seeking. And he thinks the Jewish people may have some answers for him. So he's on his way back from the Jewish temple. He's riding in his chariot. And one of the early Christian leaders named Philip sees him. And it's a funny scene. Philip sees the chariot and he starts running alongside it, right? He looks up at the Ethiopian and he notices that he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. So Philip says to him, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" Well, the Ethiopian humbly says, "How could I understand it unless someone explains it to me?" So he invites Philip up into the chariot, and it says Philip realized our passage today is the passage he was reading. And here's what the guy was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was reading Isaiah chapter 53. And the Ethiopian says, "Tell me, who's the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else?" And Acts 8:35 says this, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." Philip began with that very passage of scripture to tell the Ethiopian the good news about Jesus. Right? Because this is all about Jesus. In case anyone hadn't figured it out already, and I'm sure you've already read this amazing chapter many times. But in case someone new was reading this, right? Jesus is the piece that makes the whole puzzle. That should just leap from the page when you read this. Doesn't matter one time or 1,000 times. That just should just stick out to you, leap out to you. Keep in mind, Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ was born, but the prophecy and the details are staggering. It says he grew up like a root from dry ground, nothing impressive in his appearance. Jesus was born to a poor family raised in a backwards town called Nazareth. No education, no money, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. It says he was a man of sorrow and familiar with pain. Well, Jesus was betrayed by his good friend. He was denied by one of his best friends. He was slandered, misunderstood, tortured, rejected, a man of sorrows. Isaiah said that people would hide their faces from him. Well, after the beating Jesus took from the Roman guards, his face was so disfigured, people must have turned away in horror. It says he would be pierced, which is such a specific word, isn't it? The Hebrew word literally means to break the surface of something and come out on the other side. On the cross, the hands and the feet of Jesus were pierced through by iron nails. Isaiah said this servant would be oppressed, which means treated unfairly. And at every one of Jesus' trials, before Pilate, Herod, Annas, and Caiaphas, he was denied due process of the law and unjustly condemned. And all through that, Jesus didn't cry out or complain, which amazed his captors. And there was one moment when Pontius Pilate got so frustrated, he says, "Do you refuse to answer me? Don't you realize I have the power to either crucify you or free you?" And Jesus very calmly says, "You would have no power at all if it weren't granted to you from above." Like a sheep being led to its shearer, he was quiet, amazingly quiet. And just like the servant of Isaiah, after he suffered, he would see the light of life. On the third day, Jesus walked out of his grave alive. And we're going to celebrate that next week, believe me. From beginning to end, Isaiah chapter 53 specifically points to the rejection, the sacrifice, and the triumph of Jesus Christ. It just couldn't be clearer. Someone said, even if you put his name in Isaiah 53, it wouldn't make it any clearer because it's so obvious it's him. And that leads us to our final point today, the servant's life-changing power. So how does all this affect us? How does everything that we've just looked at and learned, how does it affect us? How do we respond to this? For the Ethiopian guy in the chariot, his eyes were opened. He realizes that the spiritual hunger that drove him to Jerusalem looking for an answer has led him unmistakably to Jesus Christ. So he's all in. And they're going along in the chariot and he sees a little pond of water and he says to Philip, "There's some water. Is there any reason you can't baptize me right now?" And Philip doesn't say, "Well, first you have to go through the baptism class at Friendship Alliance Church, and then you got to make a video with your testimony and make sure you spell your name for us so we can fill out the baptism certificate." No. Philip says, no reason at all. And they get down off the chariot, and right there, Philip baptizes him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this man goes back to Ethiopia absolutely transformed by Christ. And over time, since then, countless people have followed in those footsteps, because Isaiah 53 has led them to the cross. It's an amazing passage, and the most amazing part about it, the central thing that changes your life, is that very middle. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. If you let that become personal, it will melt your heart and it will change you, and you'll be able to handle anything in life. In his teaching on this passage, Tim Keller brings up a scene from the famous Charles Dickens novel, A Tale of Two Cities. Let me share that with you right now. A Tale of Two Cities is a story of these two guys, Charles and Sidney, and they're both in love with the same girl named Lucy. And Lucy chooses Charles, so Sidney's out of luck. Charles gets the girl. They got married and they have a family, but this is the time of the French Revolution, and Charles gets arrested by the French government for suspicion of sedition against the government. They put him in prison, and he's sentenced to death by the guillotine. The night before his execution, Sidney, the other guy who didn't get the girl, who looks a lot like Charles, gets access to Charles's prison cell. He comes in and he sees Charles, and Charles says, what are you doing here? Sidney says, look, you've got a wife, you've got a child, let's trade places. Charles says, you're crazy. It will never work and we're both going to get killed. You need to get out of here. But Sidney is not deterred, and he winds up drugging his friend, knocking him out, switching clothes with him. And then he has somebody carry out the unconscious Charles while he stays in the prison cell. Well, the next day, they're on their way to the execution, this big group of people on the way to their execution. And there's this other character that gets introduced. She's this little seamstress woman, about 20 years old, very meek woman. She's also been sentenced to die. And she knew Charles from before all of this. So she goes up to who she thinks is Charles as they're walking down the street, and she starts asking questions. Like, you remember this, you remember that. Well, of course, it's Sidney, not Charles. And he doesn't know the answers. He's trying to avoid her questions. And then suddenly she realizes it's not Charles at all. She looks at him and she says, are you dying for him? And Sidney says, yes, and for his wife and children. And this woman says, I don't know how I'm going to handle anything that's about to happen, but I feel like if I could hold the hand of someone who's so brave and so generous that I'm going to be okay. Can I take your hand? And Sidney says yes, and they walk hand in hand down the road. It's one of the most powerful scenes in all of literature because it taps into something so deep in the human spirit. And it's the fact that when we face the hardest things of life, we don't want to be alone. And we draw strength from the strong people around us, don't we? And so for her to hold the hand of someone who's giving his life for another person, it filled her with courage, peace, and confidence that was like nothing she had ever known. And he wasn't even dying for her. He's dying for somebody else. Wouldn't it be even more powerful if he was dying for her? I just can't imagine. And you know what? We don't have to imagine, though, because the suffering servant died for you. He was crushed for your transgressions. He was pierced for your iniquities. And I'm telling you, if you will take his hand, he will fill you with the courage, confidence, and peace unlike anything you've ever experienced. You will be able to handle anything in life because Isaiah 53, this epic chapter of the Bible, leads us directly to the cross of Christ. Let me wrap up this series. Here we are at the end of our series. As we get ready to celebrate the resurrection with the message next week called The Power of the Resurrection. I look forward to it. If you find yourself breaking the commands of God and feeling so guilty like Adam and Eve, that you just want to hide from God, he is the covering that God provides to cover your shame. It's Jesus. And when you realize that because of your sin, you deserve to die like Isaac was supposed to die, he is the ram that Jehovah Jireh provides to die in your place. It's Jesus. And when you're being mistreated and betrayed like Joseph was, and you feel like there's so many rocks in your backpack that you can barely even stand, he is the greater Joseph who was raised from the pit. The one who takes all the wrongs done to you, and even though they were meant for evil, and he turns them for good. It's Jesus. And when you're enslaved to an addiction or to a habit or something that's got its grip on you, he is the Passover lamb whose blood gets put over the doorway to your heart, the one who frees you from slavery. Again, it's Jesus. When you feel like you're grumbling, complaining, and sinning against God because he's given you terrible consequences in your life, it feels like just feels like venom in your soul. He is the bronze serpent that gets raised up on the pole. Look to him in faith, and you will be healed. It's Jesus. And finally, when you're facing the hardest things in life, and I know some of you are facing them right now, he is the suffering servant who was pierced and crushed for you. And with him holding your hand, you can face anything. It's Jesus. Family, the whole thing is about Jesus. It's all about him. So during this Holy Week, I'm praying and hoping that you will experience him and see him more clearly than you've ever seen him before. He's the hero of the story. He's the lover of your soul. So come to him, trust him, walk with him, worship him. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah, and he is worthy. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we stand in awe of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, that suffering servant who willingly gave himself for us. And Lord, we say as a congregation, that we say as we listen today, we say thank you for Jesus. And I pray this week, Lord, that we will know at a deeper level what it means to hold the hand of Jesus Christ. Because of that, Lord, we will face with courage and peace anything we have to face. Father, help us to walk out of this room, to walk out of our houses, wherever we are, holding your hand, holding Christ's hand and representing him to this world that so desperately needs him. Lord God, bless us and keep us. Lord, make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. And Lord, give us peace. Go with us now, we pray, Lord, in the name of Christ. Amen. Have a great week, and God bless.